All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 3, and we studied the first six verses so far, so we'll be in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse number 7 tonight. Hebrews 3, 7. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice." Did you notice that? Very, very curious. That is a quotation from Psalm 95, verse number 7. And what a tremendous statement about the scriptures being written by and given by the Holy Spirit. Notice it doesn't say, as David said, or as the psalmist said. It says, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation. Where? In the wilderness. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. All right, so let's break it down. And I'll show you that what we just set forth here is supported by the history and the quotation in the book of Psalms. I mean, just think about it. Go all the way back to the days of Egypt. In Egypt, all the Hebrews are in bondage. Here's a Hebrew household. Daddy, granddaddy, mama, grandmama, all kinds of little babies. You got teenagers, uncles, aunts. Let's say there are 20 people in a household. God is coming through on Passover night, and he says, if I see the blood on the doorposts of that house, I will pass over you. Okay? So grandpa, believing the word of God that Moses preached, he goes out and puts blood on the upper doorpost and on the two side posts of that house. God passes over that night, and he spares 20 people in that household. And 20 people in that household walk out of Egypt. 20 people from that household cross the Red Sea. And guess what? Grandpa was the only one of the 20 that believed in God. The other 19, they got out. They got out because the blood was on those doorposts. And they are leaving Egypt because they're Hebrews. And they're on their way to the promised land because they're Hebrews. But they're not going to make it if they don't believe. All right, well, most people never think about that. They think, well, you know, they put the blood on the doorpost. Everybody came out because they all believed in God. No, they didn't all believe. You only had to have one person in the whole house believe, and everybody else could have walked out of that house. The teenagers, they'd be going, you know, I don't want to leave Egypt, man. They ain't got no good music in Canaan. Mom, she's saying, oh, where are we going to shop in the wilderness? Grandpa's saying, come on, God has delivered us. Oh, Grandpa, it's always God this, God that, God, God, God. What next, Grandpa? You've been talking about God while we've been slaves. Now you're talking about God and we're going to go out and live in a desert. Come on, Grandpa, what's your problem? Look, are they out of Egypt? Sure they are. Are they believers? No way. So he's writing to Hebrews and he's saying, you've got a high priest now. You've got a savior now. You've got a Messiah now. You have a redeemer now. But you know every Hebrew did not believe that. And so he tells them all of this great truth about what Jesus Christ has done for them, and then says, But you can miss out on every bit of it if you don't believe he's done this for your whole nation. He's done this for all your people. He's the head over your house, just like Moses was the head over his house. But just because you're in the house doesn't mean you belong to the Lord. Okay, so that's his appeal here in this chapter. Come back to Psalm 95, where the passage is taken from. Psalm 95, and verse number 7. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Today, if you will hear his voice. Man's tomorrow and God's today, they never meet. It's either today or you miss it. You got no hope in tomorrow. So we're talking about the promised rest in Canaan. And we'll see it again and again in Hebrews. What is the warning to these people? In Old Testament times, Hebrews had access to rest. And Moses could have led them all the way into that rest. But they didn't believe God, and they missed out on it. So in writing to the Hebrew people, he says, you're all Hebrews. I have a place in heaven. I have a place in Christ for every one of you. And Jesus can get you there. But if you don't believe, you're going to come short of it. So what we learn when we study the Bible is that the life of Moses is a type of Jesus Christ. The history of the children of Israel is a picture of the need for individual salvation. And all of these things work together and tie together. Psalm 95 is about what? You say, well, it's about the Exodus. Well, are you sure it's not about the Hebrews in the church age? You see how they all tie together? Here's a psalm that points backward to 1,000 years and points forward 2,000 years, because they're all truth and they all match, you know, one author, one book. And that's why Hebrews says the Holy Ghost saith. David didn't just make that up. The Holy Spirit is lining that whole thing up together. So they provoked God in the wilderness. Well, how? What is the provocation? Well, it's their unbelief. Now think about it. Out there in the wilderness, okay, they had the golden calf, but that was a one-time thing. They had the fornication with Balaam. That's a one-time thing. But for the most part, out there in the wilderness, it was just 38 years of not believing God. Come on, that's their sin. There are these exceptional, grotesque events once a decade. You know, golden calf, then things are good for 8 or 9 years. Korah's rebellion, things are good for 8 or 9 years. Balaam and the fornication, things are good for 8 or 9 years. But so look, by and large, it's not one glorious flesh fest out there, but it is a constant, continual repetition of God's no good. We don't like it. We're tired of this. When are we going to get out of here? Why did we even leave Egypt? How come it's hot? How come it's cold? How come it's long? How come it's short? How come it's not about me? How come it's about her? How come we have to eat manna? Na, 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 na. And the Lord said, you just don't believe me. That's the sin. It's unbelief. You know, we all have the impression that our nations are full of a bunch of drunks. And there are a bunch of drinkers in our day. I mean, on my last trip to America, I was surrounded by people who were boasting about their liquor collections, and the discussions, they all seemed to revolve around drinking this or drinking that. But percentage-wise, a very small percentage of our population lives in a drunken stupor. Really, come on, be fair. You say, well, there's a bunch of prostitutes and harlots out there. Not many. I mean, there might be a couple in every town, and of course, they're nothing like the ones on TV. I mean, if you ever saw a real one, you'd find out most of them are mothers. They're housewives. They're working for a few bucks an hour. They're going home cooking supper. Come on, your nation is not a nation of prostitutes. Well, I tell you, all these druggies. Yeah, okay. So half the kids messed with it or tested it once or twice, just like most people who are saved now messed with it once or twice before they got saved. But come on, percentage of the population, how many people live their life strung out on dope? It's not very high. But I'll tell you what you encounter everywhere you go. People criticizing God, making fun of God, and not believing in God. Stable marriage. They're making fun of God. They don't believe in God. Sober. Making fun of God. Don't believe in God. Never touched dope. Making fun of God. Don't believe in God. Got married clean, pure, but they're making fun of God and don't believe in God. Come on, let's be realistic. The great sins of our nations today are the same great sins that existed out there in that wilderness. God blesses people and they gripe. 100 things go right and 1 thing goes wrong, and people condemn God for the 1 thing that goes wrong. And they never even praised him for the 100 things that went right. That's where we're living. That's our world. That's what provokes God to anger. Why can't it be about me? Why does it have, you know, God, he wants to know, why are you making it about Santa Claus instead of me? Why does it have to be the Easter Bunny? Why does it have to be Mother Nature? Why does it have to be Saint Patrick? Why does it have to be your lucky stars? Why does it have to be, oh, I was so fortunate? Why can't it be about God? See, that's what provokes him. But then, if a hurricane hits, there's been a few of them lately, and then it's all, that was God. If a flood comes, that was God. Why did God do this? You know, people don't sit in front of a table full of food and say, why did God do this? You know, people, they don't flip the light switch when the power comes back on and say, oh, why did God do this? But boy, let that fuse box blow. I can't believe God let that happen to me. Right? I mean, come on. If you're the Lord, you've got to get sick of that. That's what provoked him to anger in the wilderness. Well, what's going on with these Hebrews? Think about it in the context of the times. The Messiah comes. They said, we have no king but Caesar. The Messiah comes, he heals their sick. And they said, we're not going to have this man to reign over us. The Messiah comes and feeds them by the thousands. And they say, well, what have you done for us lately? The Messiah comes and they cry, Hosanna. And then he doesn't pull Herod off the throne. And they say, crucify him. And then he rises from the dead, offers them everlasting life, offers them total and complete forgiveness of their sins, offers to be their great high priest. And initially, they go his direction, but they start getting some persecution. And after all they've done to Jesus, first time something goes wrong, well, I thought Jesus was going to be better than this. I'm going back to Judaism. I thought Christianity would be better than this. I'm going back to the synagogue. And the Lord is saying, you've got to be kidding me. I came down there and you killed me. I came down there and you rejected me. I came down there and you said you wanted Caesar instead of me. And after all that, I offer you forgiveness and eternal life. And the first time something goes wrong, you say, I'm not good enough for you. Put it in the context of the time in which the letter was written. It's no wonder the Lord is angry. He's hanging there with his face literally ripped off. He's hanging there with nails in his hands and his feet. He's hanging there with spit and blood mingled in what's left of his beard. And they're standing at the foot of the cross making fun of him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He rises from the dead and offers them a full pardon. And the first time a little persecution comes toward the little group where they're assembling, they want to go back? You know what the Lord said? If you abandon me after all that I did for you, if you turn your back on me after all that I forgave, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do. Just let me refer you back to your forefathers in the wilderness who I brought out of Egypt. And then go home and think about that for a while. You say, well, that's pretty rough. Well, it's pretty rough to turn your back on a Lord that's done so much for you. And so that's the stern warning that these 19 that were in the household of 20. They all came out of Egypt, but they didn't all come out as believers. And now the Hebrews are living in the church age, but they're not all part of the church. And that's the situation. That's the circumstance. And they get quite a stern warning here. All right, verse number 12. Take heed, brethren. And again, notice it's different from the holy brethren of chapter 3, verse 1. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief. So evil is referred to as unbelief. Unbelief is referred to as evil. It's a pretty strong statement. Deliver us from evil, the Lord taught his disciples to pray. We often think of that as, you know, deliver us from some horrible outward act. But if you run the cross reference, it's deliver us from the evil of unbelief. In departing from the living God. So notice, this is the key to the passage. This is not a believer departing and ceasing to be a believer. Unbelief is manifest by departing from the living God. And that's the evidence. This is not a saved man losing his salvation. This is one of those curious parties or an inquiring party or an Israelite out of Egypt, but not personally trusting the blood. And the departure from the living God is, like I said, the evidence of their unbelief. So when you run into the Church of God fellow or the Baptist brother who says, see there, this is somebody that lost their salvation. The scripture makes it quite clear that their departure was an evidence that they were not ever a believer. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Wow. hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will fool you. Sin will deceive you. Sin says, I'm not that bad. Sin says, hey, you can walk away from me anytime you want to. Sin says, well, I won't take you that far. Sin says, well, you can do it just once. It won't, you won't have to do it again. Sin says, nobody will ever know. Sin says, you won't get caught. Sin says, oh, that's just your preacher. He's a fanatic. Sin says, well, a lot of people you know are Christians and they do it. Sin deceives you. Sin never walks up to you and says, well, how would you like to trade one night of fun for a life of disease? Sin does never say that. Sin never says, how would you like to get high one time and be addicted for the rest of your life? Sin doesn't say that. Sin doesn't walk up and say, hey, how about lung cancer? It's deceitful. And what happens when we allow ourselves to be deceived by sin, it hardens our heart. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, be tender-hearted as we yield unto the Holy Spirit. As we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we obey the Holy Spirit, God keeps our heart tender, keeps our heart soft, keeps our heart responsive. But as we yield to sin, as we are deceived by sin, as we commit sin, well, that heart, it gets hard. You see it in people you deal with people who've lived decades in sin. And now they're sitting on their deathbed and their heart is just as hard as it can be. And you say, boy, somebody who's facing death, you'd think that they would just open right up and receive the Lord. Their heart is hard. It's easier for a 7-year-old than somebody who's lived a long life and now they're on their deathbed because their heart is hard. Their heart is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Think about it. Think about an old person. Here's why it's so important to be saved as a little child or come as a little child. Get saved as soon as you can, as soon as you hear that gospel. You sit there by the bedside of that 75-year-old man, and you say, you know, the wages of sin is death. If you don't get saved, judgment is coming. Well, you know something? That guy heard that when he was a teenager. And, well, he made it through school and nothing happened. He heard it when he was a young man. And he married well. He had a good marriage. He heard that when he was starting a family. And his babies, they were born healthy. They grew up. They got good jobs. And then he heard it again when he was middle-aged. And he'd made tons of money. Driving a fast car, he's living in a nice house. And he heard that at retirement. He got himself a luxury condo. He lived out his days in the sunny weather. And you know what? You're sitting there by his bedside now. You're saying sin is going to cost you. And he's heard that all of his life. And it never cost him. Now look, as far as he can see, he's had a good life. He's a rich, wealthy man. And you know what? You know, everything's gone good to this point. I think I'll just take my chances on dying and things turning out good now. You know what happened? Sin deceived him. It hardened his heart. Now, I mean, sin can deceive you by saying nothing bad is going to happen, and then it does. Or sin can deceive you by saying, well, look, nothing bad happened. See, it's deceitful. You say, man, I can't believe that woman doesn't get saved. She's so close to death. But she's lived all these years without Jesus, and her life's been wonderful. You say, oh, that can't be. Well, sure it can. You've got relatives and neighbors and people you know that have been happily married and wealthy and comfortable and safe, and they're not saved. And some of you, you're trying to plead with your parents or your grandparents right now, and you're telling them how awful it would be to live without Jesus. And their life isn't awful. Their life was good, in fact. And you're telling them, man, if you don't serve the Lord, all this bad stuff's going to happen. And nothing bad happens to them. And they're deceived, and their heart gets hard. I don't need God. What can the Almighty do for me? Right? That's what the Bible says in Job 22:17. What can he do for me? Rich people, man, they're hard to witness to. If they get in trouble, they just pay their way out. If they get sick, they pay their way well. When a cop stops them, they'll call a lawyer that you could never even afford. And there you are saying, you know, you really need Jesus. You can't get by without Jesus. Man, they're going to look at you and say, what do you mean I can't get by without Jesus? I got by my whole life without Jesus. It will deceive you. It will trick you. Sin is deceitful, and it hardens the heart. Okay, we're going to stop there and go to our missionary letters and look over the prayer list. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the warnings that you put in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that just because people are in the church doesn't mean that they're saved. Help us, Lord, to be to keep on preaching your truth and to try our very best to get the gospel to those who need it. Help us, Lord, but to be patient with those who have a hard heart and to not give up on them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.